Would you take a Bible and open it with me to 2 Chronicles in your New Testament? Can you find 2 Chronicles chapter 1? It is so good to sing with you today. Thank you for singing out. It's already been good to pray with you, to see your smiling eyes as you walked in. I couldn't see the smile of your mouth, but I could see so many in your eyes, how excited you are to be here. I'm excited to be with you. As Roger said, today is a great day because we get to be together and we get to seek the face of our Lord as we have just been singing about. Do you ever have those moments where you are reading in your Bible and something just stops you right in your tracks? I hope that you do. I hope that you have those experiences where you're planning on reading maybe a chapter or two, maybe following along with our Bible reading schedule. You can see that on the inside of your bulletin, where we're going to be this week. Maybe as you're reading, something, some word, some phrase just makes you stop. Maybe it's thousands and thousands of years old, but it makes you think, what would I do? I had that experience just a couple of days, and I'd like to invite you into that experience. There was something that I read that I'm going to share with you in just a moment that made me stop and just sit in my office right over there for a little while. Thinking, if I could ask the Lord for one thing, what would that be? Maybe if you're a Bible student, you're familiar with the story of the Old Testament, you know that there was a man in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 for whom that was really not just a hypothetical sort of an exercise. His name was Solomon. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1, he's identified, of course, as the son of David, that king in Israel whose heart was after God's own heart. And David is going the way of all of the earth, and now Solomon, as a young man, is stepping up, and he's got enormous shoes to fill. He's establishing himself. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1, in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and he made him exceedingly great. Those next few verses tell us about how Solomon, this is before the age of a physical fixed building in Jerusalem known as the temple. The tabernacle is there, and Solomon is seeking the face of God, even as we've sung about this morning, there at the tabernacle. And we're told something incredible in verse 6. I'd really try and encourage you to imagine this man going up to the bronze altar before the great I Am, which was at that tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and offering 1,000 burnt offerings on it. That's amazing. And shortly thereafter, in fact, that night, verse 7 tells us, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask. Ask what I shall give you. And one of the things that I hope we all appreciate about the Bible is it is very, very old, but ladies and gentlemen, it is just as relevant today, this very morning, as it was 3,000 years ago. Let me show you. We'll hear what Solomon asked for in just a moment, but the Lord highlights in a few verses later what Solomon could have asked for and didn't. And I have a very strong suspicion that this is the list we would see in 2020. possessions or wealth or honor or victory, vengeance maybe, long life. I mean, I'm guessing you would have a tough time coming up with a top five that's more relevant in 2020 than that. God, there have been things I have wanted to have for a really long time, and I've never been able to have them. And so if you're asking, I'd like these possessions. Or God, I'm not sure exactly what I would choose today, but if you would just fix me up with a whole lot of wealth, unimaginable amounts of wealth, and then just leave it to me, I don't think I'd have any trouble spending them. Or God, if you would just make me a prince, or make me a king, make me a queen, make me a president, make me someone great in the eyes of society. I can't imagine how awesome it would be to have people at my beck and call and just ready to do whatever I would want them to do. Or God, there's someone that has just been a perpetual thorn in my side for a really long time. And so if you would work for me to put that person in their place, or God, I would love to live for, how many years do you want to live? Long life. You see, long before there were fairy tales encouraging us to think about golden lamps and blue skin genies that pop out of those bottles, Solomon offered 1,000 sacrifices to God as a young man. But this isn't what he asked for. Is your Bible still open there? Look at verse 8. Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" And God was pleased. Verse 11, "Because this was in your heart and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." And here you and I are 3,000 years later, and we can go back and we can read a lot of the fruit of that wisdom. The book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. We have historically in books like 2 Chronicles what this man did, how he made judgments, how he impacted the lives of ordinary people like you and me. Maybe you've heard that story many times before. Could I take it a level deeper with you this morning? Where do you think Solomon even learned to ask for such a thing? And as you think about that, I invite you to open where we're going to camp, back to Psalm 27. What made me stop in my tracks a few days ago was our scheduled reading on Wednesday from Psalm 27. And I can't prove it, but I have a pretty good hunch that the reason Solomon had a heart to ask for such a thing as wisdom and knowledge, it's got something to do with his dad. who wrote Psalm 27. And it's interesting to me to read Psalm 27 that was written years before what we just read in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, because David, probably before Solomon was even born, listen to what he wrote. "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after." You ever noticed that? We've got every reason to believe, because of the way that Solomon talks on multiple occasions, he's familiar with David, his father. He's familiar with David's exploits. He's familiar with the fruit of David's heart. At times, he will quote from the Psalms that are ascribed to his father David. Can you imagine your dad being the one who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? That's Solomon. That was his dad. And I'm guessing it's no coincidence that Solomon's dad, years before 2 Chronicles 1, leads his readers to ask, if you could ask the Lord God Almighty for one thing, what would you ask? In Psalm 27, verse 4, we've got David's answer. "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." We're going to come back to Psalm 27 in just a moment. You might put a marker there, and would you open your Bible back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I want to think with you about, first of all, that first line. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Beside that line, I wrote the word abide. And as I got to thinking about that, it made me think of that prodigal, reckless, wasteful, rebellious son in Luke chapter 15 who didn't do that. We can learn a lot from those who took the wrong path. You remember this famous illustration of Jesus in Luke 15 and verse 11? There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And the father divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. He didn't want to abide. He didn't want his father's abode to be his abode. If he had one thing that he could ask, it was, "Dad, I'd like to leave, and I'd like to leave with your stuff as if you were already dead. I want to strike out on my own and do my own thing. I'm sick of living here with you." And he took all of it with him into a far country, and he wasted it all in reckless living. And it got bad. It got really bad. He had spent everything. A severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who send him into his fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to just eat what the pigs were eating, and no one would give him anything. And then he started thinking about home. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But here, I perish with hunger. I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And so I know it's too good for me to ask to come back home and abide here with you as your son. But would you just make me like one of your hired servants? And so he starts going back home. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son starts with his rehearsed speech and the father doesn't even let him finish. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. He's come back home. He's talking and acting like he wants to abide with me at home. Did you mark your Bible in Psalm 27? Let's go back there. Back to Psalm 27. What does it look like when an ordinary person, even in 2020, wants to be at home with God? Maybe this illustration of Jesus sounds really familiar. Maybe you grew up in a home where being at home with God was presented as where you need to be, whether you're young or middle-aged or old, whether you're in town or out of town, whether you're in college or you're thousands of miles away in college. Being at home with God is where you ought to be. And maybe you forgot that. Maybe you chose to ignore that for a long time. Maybe even this morning you're thinking about coming back home. What's it sound like? What does it feel like? When you at the deepest levels of your heart and your being say, God, if there's one thing I could ask you for, it's to be at home with you. Look at Psalm 27, verse 1. You've got light. You've got salvation. You've got perspective. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You've got security. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. You've got assurance. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, I want you to notice, being at home with God does not mean that every day is full of rainbows and butterflies, and life is exactly the way you wish it was on this sin-burdened planet. Maybe there are enemies. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who stumble and fall. Verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Look at verse 5. He, my God, let's put it in the terms of the prodigal, my Father, he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. Can you imagine how real that idea was to the prodigal that first night when he decided to come back home and abide with his father at home? He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Keep your marker there. Let's go back to the New Testament, back to 1 Peter, toward the end of your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, I hear what you're saying about David in Psalm 27 and the prodigal in Luke 15. But what's this look like for me today in the middle of October 2020? We don't have to guess. Listen to what the Holy Spirit of God leads Peter to write to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. That stuff doesn't belong in our Father's house. That's the stuff of the far country of sin. That's the stuff of selfishness that drives God's sons and daughters away from home. No, just before this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, notice how he puts it. As obedient children, who've learned to say, one thing have I asked of my Father, that I might dwell in his house all the days of my life. And so that son or daughter is not going to be conformed to the passions of former ignorance, but as the Father who's called me is holy, I want to be holy in all my conduct, because he's told us over and over and over again, you shall be holy as I am holy. And when I decide to abide with my Holy Father, look at what he does back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him a living stone, he was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to be a part of that spiritual house where sacrifices are being offered to God, acceptable and pleasing to my Father in heaven. Is your Bible still marked there in Psalm 27? David goes on. And it's going to sound like he's trying to cheat the way every good fairy tale goes, right? You know, someone of great omnipotent so-called power comes along. What do you wish? Well, I wish for three wishes. That's not David here, and I'll show you why before we're done. One thing have I asked, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, Psalm 27, verse 4, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. When's the last time you thought about singing, "Come thou fount of every blessing," the way that we did this morning? And it being a God-defined means through which we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. How amazing, in accordance with God's plan. God tells us to sing. And so we simply follow that New Testament pattern. We don't have somebody up here performing and we're gazing upon their amazing talent and ability and we're just spectators while they do their thing. No, God in his infinite wisdom tells us when we gather together, we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and we sing, we make melody to the Lord with our hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not just a New Testament bar to see whether or not we trust God enough to hop over that bar, or a box that's cleverly hidden. Well, how carefully did you read the New Testament, and have you checked that box? No, it is so much more rich than that. As we invite the Lord, "Come, thou fount of every blessing," and our minds and our hearts are engaged in what we're singing, we're being led to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. In terms of Psalm 96, would you open your Bible back there? Beside that list, that line, that second line, I wrote the word "behold." Abide, number one, and behold. Listen to Psalm 96, verses 4, 5, and 6. "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And so back our key text where you marked your Bible in Psalm 27. What's it look like? What's it sound like to gaze, to behold the beauty of the Lord? Psalm 27, verse 6. "Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, your face do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me." But even then, notice what David is able to say. "The Lord will take me in." Abide. I know where home is. And behold, I know what this home is all about. Do you remember how in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John sets us up for this amazing account of Jesus' life, and he talks about how the Word of God became flesh. We've sung this morning about the incarnate Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, "From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And so it is no mistake, no coincidence, that the very first word used to introduce him is "behold." Behold the Lamb of God. Could I challenge us as modern Americans for just a moment? You want to abide and you want to behold everything that your Father in heaven wants you to enjoy. Do yourself a favor and spend the next few weeks gazing more intently at the Lamb of God than the elephants and donkeys of the United States of America. Yearn for the victory of the Lamb of God. Celebrate the victory of the Lamb of God. As someone who knows, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And so finally, go back with me to Psalm 27. "One thing have I asked of the Lord," Psalm 27, verse 4, "that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Beside that, I wrote the word acquire. Because I think if we listen to David, what's going on here is more than, well, I have found where I can just ask God all of the questions that I want to ask. No, it's about what comes as a result of being at home with God and being enraptured with his beauty. Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Last weekend, our family had the opportunity to spend a little bit of time in Brown County, and we went hiking, and I rarely go on anything like that without my camera, and so we're hiking around, and Jaden reminded us about halfway through that if an anaconda climbed out of the forest to lay down and let it eat your feet first. Thank you for that. As we were going along, I was looking up and looking around, looking for what to photograph, and it began to dawn on me, nobody else is stumbling. Here I am stumbling all over the place, tripping on things. Nobody else behind me is, for a very simple reason. I was looking all around, and they were looking at the path. You and I will have the opportunity this week to determine what it is that we're going to look at, what it is that we're going to gaze at, what we're going to be enraptured by, and where we're going to devote the most of our energy. Listen to this time-tested wisdom. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you believe that this morning? That this week, as you leave this building, there will be a thousand markers of the goodness of the Lord all around you if you'll just develop the ability to see them. Wait for the Lord. When I choose to abide and I choose to behold and I choose to acquire, what I find is God. What's the one thing David wants? It's God. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I realize as we close, maybe as even we've spent 30 minutes or so just gazing at Psalm 27 and verse 4, it's easy for that to remain hypothetical. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so could I try and make it just as simple as I can possibly make it? You want a Psalm 27 verse 4 sort of week, sort of life? There's one thing to choose. You remember Jesus with Mary and Martha? Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. But there's just one thing that's necessary. And that's a relationship with God. And so there's one thing to do. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I want Jesus. And what that does is open up at least one thing you can know this morning. Though I was blind, one thing I do know. Now I see. Maybe you're ready to take that step of faith right here and right now. to confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God and your desperate need for Him. If we can be of any help in finding your way back home, in beholding the Lord and acquiring the salvation He so abundantly wants to provide, would you let us know how we can help by coming to the front while we stand and sing together?